Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. I'd like to welcome each one again this morning. If you're visiting, just continue to enter in and worship along with us. We're going to look into the Word of God this morning. We've been going through a series called The Great Exchange, and talking about what Jesus did for us on Calvary, the great exchange that took place there. And we've looked at a number of different things. We looked down through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah's got 66 chapters. These correspond to the 66 books of the Bible. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah correspond to the first 39 books of the Bible, which is the Old Covenant. And the first 39 chapters of Isaiah is all about judgment and condemnation. And then the last 27 chapters of Isaiah correspond to the last 27 books of the Bible, which is the New Testament. And these talk about God's mercy and God's plan of salvation more. And we narrowed it down, and we kept going through this a while ago. We narrowed it down to Isaiah chapter 53, narrowed it down to the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the most important thing. That's the central theme of God's Word, is what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And we've been going through the exchanges that took place at Calvary, what Jesus accomplished for us. And we're going to look at this again this morning. But before we do, let's bow together and just ask God's direction as we look into this. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the goodness of God. Father, the only reason we're here this morning, Father, is because of your goodness. It's not through anything we've done. Lord, your word tells us even our righteousness is filthy before you. So, Father, everything we have today comes as a result of what Jesus accomplished for us on Calvary. Now, Lord, as we look into the Word of God this morning, we pray that you would enlighten our understanding. Help us, Lord, to see something here that we can apply in our own everyday life. And, Father, walk in the freedom that Jesus purchased for us. Your word tells us, Lord, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. So, Father, help us to do that this morning, and just direct us as we look into the Word of God today, and we give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to read verses 3 down to 10, and just comment on a couple of things and get in some other places there. This Isaiah 53 is a prophecy that was given 700 years before Jesus came to the earth. This prophecy was given concerning what Jesus is going to do and what he is going to accomplish on Calvary. And this is what Isaiah saw in the Spirit 700 years before it happened. And this is what he tells us. He said, "He is despised and rejected by men." Now, first of all, if we're going to do this, I might as well give you the title of the message that we're going to talk about this morning. As I said, we've been going through the Great Exchange. This is part 9. We've gone through 8 parts already. This is part 9. And today we're talking about he took our rejection so that we could be accepted by the Father. So he took our rejection. So anyway, so let's look at this again. "He is despised," verse 3, "and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." He's talking about Jesus, what Jesus went through. You know, they tell us that the greatest need of a human being is love. The greatest need, everybody wants to be loved. Now, whether that's a romantic love or not, but everybody wants to be needed. Everybody wants to be accepted. And a lot of times through life, and we've all experienced this, there's been all kinds of rejections that we've all lived through, and sometimes other people more than others, obviously. But we've all gone through times when it seems like there's no purpose in living. There's no point in going on. And we've all experienced times, even as children growing up in school, probably there was a sports team or something, and everybody was choosing players for their side of the team, and probably you were the last one to get called. You know, you're rejected, or probably wasn't even called at all. You know, and we've all gone through times like that, you know. And there were certain things that you could do good and certain things that you couldn't do quite as well, so people sort of looked down on you because of that. And so we've all gone through experiences like that, and we need to understand that everything that we go through in life, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. In other words, he went through everything. The Bible says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, our struggles. He's touched with that. He understands that. That's why he came down and became one of us. I was listening to somebody preach a while ago, and they mentioned about when God set up the Old Testament sacrificial system and the high priest and, you know, the religious system of worship back under the Old Covenant. And somebody said, why did God choose Aaron instead of Moses to be the high priest. I mean, Moses was the leader. Moses was the one that got the message from God to, you know, bring his people out and all these different things. So why did God choose Moses' brother to be the high priest and not Moses himself? And I heard somebody explain this the other day, and I thought, man, that makes a lot of sense. Because the Bible tells us that Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household. He grew up, he didn't know the struggles that the people were going through. But Aaron lived with the people. He sat where they sat. He was there in their struggles. And because of that, he could be a faithful high priest. Now, Aaron failed. He was just natural. He failed. But the Bible says that we today have a faithful high priest, which is Jesus. He was touched in all... tempted in all points like as we are. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands us because he came down and became one of us. Now, you understand that? So he's a faithful high priest today. Now, so we're looking at here what Jesus went through, and we're talking about the rejection that Jesus went through. Sometimes you feel that you've been rejected and no one else understands what you're going through. Jesus understands. Listen to some of the things that he went through. The Bible says, well, let's go on. I'm not going to go back to the verse we just read, but let's go on. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs, he carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have all turned, every one to his own way. Now notice this, and this gets me every time I read this verse. Who was the one that turned away? Us. Who were the people that went their own way? Us. Who were the people that were rebellious? Us. But God laid it upon him. See, that's the exchange that took place. God laid it upon Jesus. So this is what he's saying. He said, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity or the rebellion of us all. Every one of us, your rebellion today is laid upon Jesus. This is why if you put your trust in Jesus, you'll never have to answer for that again, because he already paid the price for it. This is the good exchange that took place, the great exchange that took place at Calvary. Verse 7, he was oppressed. You ever go through oppression sometimes? Jesus went through it for you. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus took all that punishment, all that torture, all that beating, all the brutality that came against him, yet he opened not his mouth. He never complained about it, because he wasn't doing it for his own problems. He was doing it to set us free. And he knew, the Bible says, the joy that was set before him. He knew what was going to come from this. And because of that, because of his love for us, he endured the cross. The Bible says, endured the shame. The Bible tells us over in Hebrews. Now, verse 8, he was taken from prison and judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was cut off, in other words, he was killed, you know, when he was in his early 30s. He was cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now verse 10 is the one that always, you know, drives it home. Yet it pleased the Lord, that's the Father, it pleased God the Father to bruise his son. Now I don't mean to say that God got some jollies out of that God was excited because his son was getting beat up. But God knew the outcome that was coming from that, and he knew that was the only way to set us free is for his son to have to go through that. So for that reason, God was pleased that his son was going through this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. God the Father has put the son, God the son, to grief. And he shall see his seed, or when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now notice a number of different things that it has mentioned there. The Bible says, and I just jotted down some of the words that there in that chapter. He was rejected. He was despised. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. We esteemed him not. In other words, we looked away from him. We didn't appreciate him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. We hid our faces from him. He was stricken. He was smitten. He was silent. He opened not his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. You talk about being rejected. Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected. No matter what you're going through this morning, Jesus has already gone through it. The Bible tells us, and there's a number of different scriptures that we can go into this morning, but we're not going to take a whole lot, but we want to touch on a couple things here. The Bible tells us that Jesus came as the light. He was the light that came into the world. You understand that? I mean, there is no other light in the world. Wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ has been accepted by any country in the world, that country lives in freedom. Any country that oppresses the gospel, that country eventually comes under a dictatorship. You can follow down through history. You can find that everywhere. Every country that accepts the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he's the light that brings direction to the world. The Bible says he was a light that came into the world. But you know what happened? The Bible says he shone into the darkness, the wickedness and the evil that was in the world, but the darkness did not comprehend it. Again, he was rejected. The Bible says he came unto his own. I mean, you look at the Jewish people were his own people. They were prophesying for years that this man was coming. He was going to, be the anointed one. He's going to be the one who's going to deliver them from their sins. And all. But when he came, the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected again. The Bible says he is in the world. The world was made by him. But the world didn't recognize him. Can you imagine? Our Creator came down here and lived amongst us for 30-some-odd years, and we thought he was so bad we killed him. That's basically what it boils down to. We thought he was so bad that get rid of him. We don't need him on the planet. That's what we did to our Maker, to our Creator, the one that loved us. You know, and even today, you know as well as I do, he's still generally rejected by society. In religions, and I know I've mentioned this a number of times over the years, but in religion, remember, and this week you see all that was going on over Malaysia there with this aircraft, and people are trying to figure out what happened there, and, you know, we need to be praying for that. We don't know, you know, that God would give these people wisdom and direction. But remember just a few years ago, the Swiss air disaster in Nova Scotia, Peggy's Cove, Nova Scotia. The government of the day at that time told our people, because they had an ecumenical service down by the water, you know, where the plane crashed just off the shore. And they had an ecumenical service, and people from all religions, because there was a number of different nationalities on the plane, people from different religions came and did their little thing in that service. And, you know, whether that's right or wrong, I'm not here to argue that this morning. But here's the point that got me. Our government, see, remember we're talking about Jesus being rejected. Our government of the day wrote to the people that were involved and said, listen, you can talk about God, you can talk about how good God is and God's love and everything, but you can't mention Jesus. You imagine? See, the world, the Bible tells us in the last days, Antichrist. Anti means to be against. Notice what he said, Antichrist, not anti-God. I mean, you can talk to anybody in the world today, they're all talking about God. You know, but you talk about Jesus, that's what separates the men from the boys. Jesus said, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. See, because Jesus is the one that came down. He's the God that came down amongst us. And the devil hated it back then. The devil still hates it today. The devil hates the nation of Israel because of that. And this is another message we can get into. But all these different things are, you know, just falling into place because the world hates Jesus. He came into the world. The world was made by him. But the world didn't recognize him. He came into his own received him. He was a light that shone into the darkness, but the darkness didn't comprehend him. What we've done, we took him and we crucified him. Jesus was rejected. We can go on with a number of different things, and I'm not going to have time to read all the scriptures. But the Bible tells us he was rejected as the cornerstone. The Bible says, the stone that the builders rejected. He's rejected by the builders. Now he's talking about here the Jewish people, the religious leaders and everything else of that day. When Jesus came, they rejected him, the stone that the builders rejected. There's a number of different things. We don't have time to get into all the scriptures. The Bible tells us over in John chapter 6 and verse 60 down to verse 66, Jesus one time, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and he has explained to him about salvation, and they thought he meant drinking real blood, and the Bible says, the disciples, those that were following, they said, man, that's a hard saying. And the Bible says, from that time, many of his followers left him. See, they rejected him. They just couldn't understand who he was. He came into the darkness, but the darkness comprehended him not. Now, he was rejected, the Bible tells us, in different cities. The Bible talks about Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Jesus said, if the miracles was done in Sodom and Gomorrah that's been done in you, he said, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He said, be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than it is for you. Because these cities rejected him. Everywhere Jesus went in his public ministry, even though, can you imagine? Everywhere Jesus went, because, I mean, he was healing the sick, he was raising the dead, he was opening blind eyes, he was unstopping deaf ears, he was loving people, he was feeding people, he was doing everything. There's not one bad thing that Jesus did, but yet the world hated him. Religion hated him. He was totally rejected right on down through. The Bible tells us that he came into a Samaritan village one time, or he's getting ready to go in there. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He was going to go through Samaria, and he sent his disciples ahead to set up, you know, so he could have, we would say today, have a service there, have a meeting there with the people. And when the Samaritans, because there was a clash between the Jews and Samaritans, when the Samaritans knew that he was on his way to Jerusalem, they said, "We don't want him. If he's going to go on to Jerusalem, we don't. If he's going to come here for us, fine. But we don't want to share him with anyone else." And they would not allow him. And you know the story. This is where Peter and John, or James and John rather, said, "You want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did back in the Old Testament?" I mean, they got mad. But this city rejected Jesus. Didn't want anything to do with him. You know, and you can go on down through. He was rejected by the religious leaders, the Bible tells us. He was rejected in his hometown. Jesus stood up. The very first message that Jesus preached, you read it in John or in Luke chapter 4 there. Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as his custom was, the Bible says. That was what he did on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was when the Jews worshipped. He went into the synagogue, which is corresponds to our churches today. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. And they gave him, the Bible says, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he started to read from what we would say today, Isaiah chapter 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to open blind eyes, to set captives free." And he said, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." In other words, the time of God's grace. And he took the scroll, the Bible says. He said to the people that were there, he said, "This day." Now they've read that for centuries. He said, "But this day," here's the Messiah himself reading it, the one who created the planet is reading it. He said, "This day, this word is fulfilled." The Bible says he closed the book and gave it to the minister and went and sat down. Now I've heard people say, and I don't know how true it is, but I've heard people say there was always in every synagogue, there was one seat that was left. They had this thing that they would leave a seat for the Messiah. Now I don't know how true this is. I've heard people say this, and whether it's true or not, I don't know. But he said, Jesus, this is what a lot of people say, he took the scroll, folded up, gave it to the minister or the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus went over and sat down in the Messiah's chair. And he said, "This day the scripture is fulfilled." And the Bible says, who do you think he is? Isn't that Joseph's son and Mary's son? His brothers and sisters all live here amongst us. Who does he think he is? And the Bible says they rejected him. They took him outside the city and they're going to throw him over the hill and stone him to death. But the Bible says Jesus walked through their midst and left them. So they rejected him. Even his own town rejected him. You talk about being rejected. Some people say, "Oh, you don't know what I've gone through." Yes, I might not know, but Jesus does. He's gone through everything that you will ever go through. He was rejected. He is rejected in Jerusalem. Remember in John, I believe it was, or Luke rather, I think it's Luke chapter 19, where Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he starts to weep. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He said, I would have gathered you. He said, like a hen would gather her chicks under the wing. He said, "But you wouldn't allow me. You would not." He is rejected by Jerusalem. I mean, here's the city of God, Jerusalem, you know. And that city that should have recognized God more than any other city on this planet rejected him. He is rejected, you know the story, he is rejected by Judas. Judas came up and kissed him. I mean, you talk about being betrayed and being rejected. Somebody coming up and pretending to love you, pretending to do something that is normally associated with love, a kiss, and using that to work against you. And I'm sure there's people in life, you know, in other situations, in romantic situations, sometimes you felt that you've been betrayed, rejected by a kiss. Jesus knows what it's like. He's rejected by his disciples. The Bible tells us that when the guards came that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, all of his disciples fled and left him. He is rejected. He is rejected by the Sanhedrin. These were the religious leaders, the head people of the religion, head office, so to speak. These people were looking for Jesus for years, and they were headed up by the high priest, the one that was acting on behalf of Jesus for centuries. And when he came, they didn't recognize him. They rejected him. Matter of fact, the high priest was the one that called out, "Have him crucified. Have him crucified." He says, "It's better for one man to die for the nation than the whole nation to die for one man." The Bible says he didn't realize what he's saying. When the high priest said that, he just said it to some fellows that were around him. He said, "You know, it's better for us to kill that man than have everyone else be killed because of him." And the Bible says he didn't realize what he was doing, but at that time when he said that, he was prophesying that Jesus would die for the nation. So we see all these different things taking place. He was rejected by Peter. Remember Peter said, he said, "I'll never deny you." He said, "I'll go to death for you." Jesus said, "Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning," he said, "you will deny me three times." Let me say something to you. You know, sometimes you think, well, you know, I used to serve God one time and I was, you know, involved in church and I loved the Lord and all these, but I've gotten away from it. I don't think God is concerned about me anymore. Look at Peter. You know something that amazes me? Jesus said one time, he said, "If you deny me before men," he said, "I'll deny you before my Father." Remember that? But see, grace always overrides the law. Because even when Peter denied him, Jesus, the Bible says, we can be unfaithful, but he remains faithful. You understand that? I mean, we don't understand the goodness of the gospel of Christ. Even though we're unfaithful, he's still faithful. And Peter denied him, and the Bible tells us that Peter began to curse and swear. Blankety blank, I don't know that man. Never saw that blankety blank man before. That's what he was saying about him. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he said to, or the angels said to Mary, he said, "Go and tell Peter and his disciples to meet him in Galilee." And I'm sure Peter thought, "Me? He wants to see me?" And probably Peter thought, "Well, man, if I got to go and see him now, after saying everything about him and denying him, he's going to be angry at me." You know what happened? Jesus, well, this is enough notes here now, but I share it. Remember Jesus, when they were out fishing, Peter got fed up on it, and he said, "I'm going back to fishing." He followed around Jesus for 3.5 years. Jesus got killed. "What am I going to do for a living? I'm going back to fishing." That's all he knew. And the other disciples, they said, "Well, we're going to join you. We're going back with you." And the Bible says they're in Galilee, and they're out in a boat. They're fishing all night and caught nothing. This is the second time Jesus got a lot of fish for them. But the Bible says they saw this fellow, they saw a fire in on the shore, and somebody's in there had a fire going. And as he got closer to the shore, they were out fishing all night, never got a thing. And this fellow on the shore shouted out, he said, "You get any fish?" They said, "No, nothing." He said, "Cast your net on the other side." The Bible says, if you read the story, anyway, they got so many fish, they said they had to get their partners over to help them because the boat started to sink. And they start looking, who's that? And John. Now, remember, John's the disciple whom Jesus loved. See, when you realize how much God loves you, you're sensitive to what God is doing. John was the first one to pick it up. He said, "That's the Lord." And when he said that, the Bible says Peter threw off his cloak or his clothes and he jumped in the water and swam to Jesus and ran through the water, whatever, got to Jesus. And sitting in around the campfire. Now, I don't know. Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Peter," now Peter was out there fishing and brought in all these fish. Now, I don't know if Jesus was referring to the other disciples or if he was referring to Peter's livelihood. He said, "Peter, do you love me more than these, than your livelihood?" If he was talking about the fish, I don't know. You know? Or he could have said to his other disciples, "Do you love me more than these?" I kind of think, after reading it and putting it all together, I kind of think he's probably talking about Peter's livelihood, his fish, you know, and all these. Do you love me a bit more than going back to the fishing? Am I more important to you than going back to your fishing? Now, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Agape. Do you love me, you know, with God's kind of love?" You know what Peter said? He said, "Lord, you know that I," and we would translate it, "you know," in the King James is love, but really he said, "Lord, you know that I like you." He couldn't come to that total surrender. And Jesus went on again. He looked at him a second time. He said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Jesus used the same word, you know, God's love. And Peter said, "Lord, I wish I could say yes, but Lord, you know. I like you a lot, but Peter wasn't sure if he loved Jesus more than his livelihood or anything else. And the third time Jesus asked him, but this time Jesus said, Peter, do you like me? And Peter said, Lord, he said, you know everything. You know, I might be unfaithful, but God, you're faithful. See, this is the thing about it. Even though you think that you've betrayed him so much, you've turned your back on him, you figure that God is no more interested in you, he still loves you with the same love. He's still there for you. And no matter what you've done, he still welcomes you back. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He was rejected by the high priest. He was rejected by Pilate. He was rejected by Herod. He is rejected by the Jewish people. The Pharisees, scribes of Pharisees. I was lying in bed this morning as I woke up and just thinking about the scriptures and different things and thinking about how he was rejected. The Bible tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees, the Pharisees, there were three really, but two that we read about mostly in Scripture. We read about the scribes and the Pharisees, these two. The scribes are the ones that, now you never had printing presses back in those days, but these are the ones that wrote the Scriptures out and different things and made copies of the Scriptures. And they're the ones that interpreted the Scriptures. They're like theologians. Okay, so these people knew the Scriptures inside out. The Pharisees was a very strict, we would say today, denomination. And there was another group called the Sadducees. And then there was another group, again, that was called the Essenes that lived outside of Jerusalem. These are people that were almost like monks. They lived outside of society, didn't feel that you're supposed to mix with society. And they say these were the people that preserved the Dead Sea Scrolls. But anyway, we read mostly about the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees there in Jerusalem. The Sadducees weren't quite as strict in their religious bringing, teachings and everything. But yeah, all these people were, the Bible says, they were looking for ways to trick Jesus in somewhere. And I just typed in this morning, I was thinking about these scriptures, and I started thinking, where is that, you know? And I went down and got on the computer and just typed in a program, near a Bible program, and just typed in, they watched him. And three or four times it came up here, four times. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 3 and verse 2, they came into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there was a man there with a withered hand, and they, this is the religious leader, watched him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day. See, you can get so caught up in religion sometimes that your religion becomes more important than anything else, and that's wrong. God hates religion. Okay? Christianity, I know we refer to it as a religion in the world, I understand that, but Christianity is really a relationship. A relationship with God the Father through Jesus. And they were so concerned about their Sabbath day and keeping that holy that they didn't even want to see a fellow get healed because you'd be working on the Sabbath day. So all the religious leaders watched him to see what he would do, if he was going to heal on the Sabbath day, and thank God he did. Another time the Bible tells us over in Luke chapter 14. Verse 1, the Bible says he went into the house of a Pharisee. These are these very strict people. He invited Jesus to his house, but he didn't invite him just to be nice to him. He invited him so he could watch him to see if he was going to do something wrong, so something that he would say so they would catch him in something. See, they watched him. I tell you, if you're a Christian, you're going to be watched. People watch if you're going to church Sunday mornings or not. We'll leave that and let the Holy Spirit work on you with that one. Luke chapter 20 and verse 20. The Bible says they sent out spies and they watched him trying to catch him in his words. See, he was rejected right on through life. He knows what it's like to be rejected. Matthew 27 and verse 36, the Bible says when he hung on the cross, they sat down on the ground and they watched him. I mean, they were just looking for ways to try to condemn him. Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected. But you know the greatest rejection that Jesus suffered? The most difficult thing that Jesus went through is when he went to the cross. I get this, and he was rejected by his Father. Rejected by his Father. Sometimes we say, you know, and I know we're getting around Easter time again, and we'll take these sermons, this series, now we're up to Easter, and then Palm Sunday we'll look after Easter sermons. But the Bible says when Jesus hung on the cross, you read it in Matthew chapter 27, that Jesus hung on the cross, and as I said, sometimes we say, well, who killed Jesus? What, you know, what happened? How did he die? And I know there's articles out, the doctors, medical doctors have explained how crucifixion works and all these different things, and you know, your lungs are filling up with the fluid and you can't breathe, and you push yourself up and pull yourself with your hands and you try to gasp for breath, and then you slump down again, and then after a while you got to pull yourself up again, and there's a slow agonizing death that they go through all day long. This is why he would break their legs eventually so that they couldn't push themselves up anymore to get any breath. This is why he came around trying to break the legs of everyone. It was a cruel, cruel, cruel way to die. But I think, and a lot of people say it this way, the thing that killed Jesus was a broken heart. We used to sing a song years ago in the Salvation Army back in Newfoundland. He died of a broken heart for me. He died of a broken heart for me. Oh, wondrous love it was for me. He died of a broken heart. The Bible says when they drove the spear in his side, blood and water came out. And they said that's a symbol. That's a, or not a symbol, but it's a sign. Your heart being broken and fluid around the heart and everything else is just your heart being broken. Now, not every time you got fluid around the heart is heartbroken, but you understand what I'm saying in this situation. But Jesus was totally rejected by the Father. The Bible says when he hung on the cross, one of the sayings from the cross, he said, my God, my God. This is the first time Jesus ever referred to the Father as God when he said, my God. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He could understand Peter, and he could understand the disciples. He could understand Herod and Pilate and the high priest and Sanhedrin and everything. But for the first time in all history, in all eternity, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's no answer from the Father. Totally, totally, totally forsaken. Not for his own faults, but for mine. He died of a broken heart for me. Oh, wondrous love it was for me. He died of a broken heart. Rejected by the Father. Why have you forsaken me? So Jesus knows what it's like to be forsaken. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians. We'll finish up in a couple minutes. We're going to have locked us in with prayer again. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's writing to a church in Ephesus. This is in the land of Turkey today. Some of the ruins are still there from the synagogues and different things. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he said, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He's blessed me, he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places because of what Jesus did. Not because of anything you've done. I told you before, I mean, not to me, but God's word tells, even our righteousness is filthy in God's sight. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I mean, that's a message there, that one statement alone. God chose me. God chose you before the foundation of the world, before he even created the planet. God chose you to be in his sight, holy and without blame. You say, I can't do that. That's why he sent Jesus, because you couldn't do it. He sent Jesus to do it on your behalf so that he could still love you. Because he knew we were going to rebel against him, but he sent Jesus to pay the price so that he could still exercise his love toward us. verse 5, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. We went through this a little while ago in the back room. There, I never had time to get through it again. But the only reason God did this was the good pleasure of his own will. Nobody asked him to do it. This is God's love toward you. Some people are afraid of God. You don't even understand what God is. I shouldn't even say what God is. It's who God is. You don't even. The Bible says God is love. He's not judgment. He's not condemnation. God's very character, very essence of God is love. Some people, this is what's so amazing, that they rejected Jesus. All he did was love them, and they rejected him. And even today, you could be running in rebellion away from God and not even giving him 2 minutes of thought a year. God still loves you. Still loves you. Verse 6. Well, read verse 5 again to get the sentence. He said that he predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus paid for all this for us. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In other words, so that we could recognize how good his grace was, so that we could appreciate his grace toward us, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You didn't do anything to be accepted. You don't deserve to be accepted. I don't deserve to be accepted. But in him, in Christ, he made us accepted. Jesus was rejected so that we could be accepted. You understand? That's the exchange that took place at Calvary. The great exchange. Jesus was forsaken. So that the scripture says now, God says to us, he said, I'll never forsake you. Why? Because Jesus already took the forsaking on our behalf. Jesus already took the rejection on our behalf. This is why God would never reject you. If you come to him, the Bible says, as many as received him. See, remember we talked about he came into his own received him not? Next verse is, but as many as received him. See, it's not an automatic thing to all the world. It's as to each individual receives him. As many as received him, to them, the ones that received him, he gave power to become the children of God. You understand it? In order to become a child of God, you have to accept what Jesus did for you. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become children of God. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew chapter 28, which we call the Great Commission. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power. This is after resurrection. Now Jesus went into hell, defeated Satan, came out. He said, I've got the keys of death and hell. And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 28. He said, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, end of the world. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Why? Because he was forsaken on our behalf. He took all the forsaking that there is when God turned his back upon him. See, everything that Jesus... Well, let me put it this way. Everything I had coming to me because of my sin, and my rebellion, my wickedness, everything that you had coming to you because of your sin and rebellion and wickedness, God took and laid upon Jesus, so that everything that Jesus had coming to him because of his righteousness and holiness and purity and his faithfulness, everything that was coming to him, God laid it upon me. This is why it's important to be in Christ, because whatever he is, the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. Everything that Jesus received from the Father, all the Bible says God has seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We just read earlier, when we started, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. You understand? It's important to be in Christ. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, all are made alive. So when you're in Christ, everything that Christ deserves, you deserve. Not because of what you've done. Don't get hot-headed and think you're something. We're nothing apart from Jesus. But because of what Jesus did, everything that he was entitled to now comes upon me. The Bible says we're joint heirs with Christ. We're going to stand together. Now. Praise God. We're going to go through our exchange again. And then we're going to sing that song. I asked Brenda to get the song ready again, the worship team to get that song that we just sang, that new one we just sang. Because there's a great exchange that's talked about in that took place. He became my sin offering. You know. Anyway, I got a long prayer written under this morning for us to lock this in. Because I want us to understand what Jesus did for us. It's okay to just say, well, he took my rejection and, you know, and leave it at that. But I want us to go through it and just take a look and lock it in with prayer and realize what Jesus accomplished for us. Because you know as well as I do, we don't stand a chance in God's sight. Our righteousness is filthy in God's sight. So we need someone. Like the course was saying, sometimes we need someone to wash our sins away. And thank God Jesus did that for us. And not only did he wash our sins away, but he gave us his righteousness so that we can stand in God's presence just as holy as Jesus. Man, that's amazing. No wonder they call it amazing grace. Praise God. Let's bring this together. You understand the exercise again. Let's get our hands out. One, we're talking about, he took all my rejection. Let's say it. He took all my rejection so that I might be accepted by the Father. Now we're going to lock that in with prayer. Father, your word shows us that Jesus took everything that I had coming to me so that I might receive everything that he had coming to him. Lord Jesus, your word says that you were called a man of sorrows. You were acquainted with grief. You were despised and rejected. You were rejected by the religious rulers. You were rejected by your people. You were rejected and forsaken by those who were closest to you. But the greatest rejection of all came when you took my place and hung on the cross, and in my stead you were rejected by the Father. Your word says, because of what you've done, I am now accepted by God. Your word says that I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. I have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be in Christ. I have been made holy, without blame, and above reproach in the Father's sight. I have been reconciled to the Father through your sacrifice. I thank you. I can now live in freedom without any fear, because as my representative, you took my place and bore my rejection, and in exchange you provided a way for the Father to accept me. Lord Jesus, your word says that you were forsaken by the Father so that I may never be forsaken. And Father God, by faith, I let go of all the feelings of rejection, and I receive your acceptance. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You can put your arms down and let your shoulders rest. But thank God for the love, the grace, the mercy, the goodness of God. You know, when you sometimes I go through this and just reading and meditating in the office sometimes, reading scriptures, and I get there and I say this to God sometimes, God, it's too good to be true. It's too good to be true what you've done for us. But it is true. The mercy and the love and the grace of God. Thank God for everything he's done.